you again for coming. May I say in all sincerity that if five people would have come this morning, that would be five more than I deserve. And I'm just pleased that someone comes to hear the Word of God. I don't know what you think about when you're singing hymns, but this old one, 445, that we sang this morning, tells me something, that some of these old hymn writers, they went to the Word of God, to the Word. That first stanza, may the mind of Christ my Savior, Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ. The second stanza, may the Word of God dwell richly in my heart. Colossians 3:16, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Third stanza, may the peace of God, my Father, rule my life. Philippians 4:6 and 7. They went to the Word of God, and they got their words from the Scripture. Songs like this are very uplifting, and you can see how some of the old-timers wrote their hymns based on the Holy Scripture. Bible, please, to Paul's epistle to the Colossians. Now let us pray. Loving Father, for bringing us safely through the night into a new day, we offer thee our thanks. We thank thee for thy presence with us throughout the night, for thy protection over us throughout the night, and for thy wondrous provision for us throughout the night. And we're looking forward to the same throughout this day. Help us, Father, throughout the day to so live so that when we put our heads on our pillows tonight, we will not look back with any regret. We would like to honor and glorify thee, and we trust that we shall do this throughout the hours of this day. And as we receive blessing, Lord, help us to pass it on to others, for we have been blessed to be a blessing. We thank thee for thy holy word, and we pray that its truth come into our hearts with new freshness, a new feeling, a new force, that as we leave this gathering this morning, we'll be closer to our Lord Jesus Christ. And being closer to him, we shall discover that we are closer to each other. Grant it, we pray. And Lord, for anyone who has brought a burden, a heavy heart, some sorrow, some physical disability into this meeting this morning, we pray that there will be comfort and strength and encouragement for them. Thank you, Lord, for all you've done for us and for what you're going to do for us this day. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, yesterday we sort of introduced Colossians chapter 1. I want to continue but before I continue where I left off yesterday, I want to give you an outline of some thoughts here in this first chapter. We've been looking at the prelude very briefly in verses 1 and 2, and then Paul's praise of the saints. He turned to God in prayer and praised God. Praise is a part of prayer. Some folks feel that prayer is just coming to God when you want something. Pastor said to one of his little flock, boy about 10 years of age, going out the door, he said, well, George, he said, did you pray today? He said, nope. He said, did you pray yesterday? He said, nope. And the pastor said, why didn't you? He said, I didn't need nothing. I didn't need nothing. And some folks feel that that's prayer, you know. Just use God when you have a need, no. Praise is a part of prayer. And it's good to have a heart filled with praise. In everything, give thanks. In everything. Ephesians 5, for everything, give thanks. Not easy. But when we're praising the Lord, it helps. So Paul's praise of the saints. There were three things for which he praised God. First, in verse 4, a faith that was not secret, people were hearing of it, a love that was not partial, They loved everybody there in the assembly, and the hope that was not misplaced. Paul's praise of the saints. Then following that, we have Paul's prayer for the saints. Let me single out four things for which he prayed. Now, if you have your Bible there, mark this, because when you're teaching a class sometime, and you'll be glad you have the outline, because you can put your own meat on the pen. There are four words beginning with the letter W in your King James Bible. He said in verse 9, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you." Now he praised God for them. Now he's going to pray to God in their behalf. "To pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will." You mark the word will. God's will. "In all wisdom." Mark the word wisdom. See the word knowledge in verse 9, with the knowledge of his will? Now, there's a difference between knowledge and wisdom. We'll deal with that a little later. Wisdom is the right use of knowledge. Sometimes we have knowledge, but we're not very wise in the use of it. So he's praying for them that they will first have a knowledge of God's will in all wisdom. In verse 10, that he might walk worthy. Praying for God's will, praying for wisdom, praying for their walk. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. Praying for their work. Four things for which he prayed there. And after we have Paul's prayer for the saints, we have Paul's portrait of the Savior. In Colossians 1, as in Revelation 1, we have a lovely picture of our Lord Jesus. And you'll see this in the little phrase of two words, all things. Note this in your Bible now. Let's go back to verse 14. "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created." Now, that first all things I marked in my Bible, his power. By him were all things created. The power of our dear Lord Jesus. "That are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him." They are his possessions. They were not only created by him, they were created for him. They have his power in creation, and they are his possessions. Very important thing to remember. All that you and I have and all that we are really belong to him. We are trustees, we're stewards, we're caretakers, we're custodians. The very light that he entrusts to us, whatever our material goods might be, it's not ours. He may never take it from us in this life, but one day he'll take us from it. And he'll leave it all behind. All things were created by him and for him. Have his power, have his possession. Verse 17, he is before all things. That's his pre-existence. He's before all. Paul dealing with his pre-existence here. Then in verse 17 again, by him all things consist. That's his providence. That word consist means they hold together. He holds all things together. He created the universe. He holds it together. That's his providence. He's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. That word preeminent means first, to be first. This is a crazy, mixed up generation over sports. We're going sports crazy. That's the biggest business in America right now, the business of sports. And continually, all year round, one overlaps the other. And that's big business. And everybody wants to be number one. When a college team wins a football game, all the players, when they see the camera on them, up goes the number one finger. We're number one. Everybody wants to be number one. Well, God the Father says, everything that I do is designed to make the Lord Jesus number one. That in all things, he might be number one. So you have his preeminence in the all things. Now look at verse 20, you have another one. "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. Reconciliation brings peace. So you have his peace. Just jot down those all things. And then as you develop them, as you go along in your study, you have a wonderful pen picture of our Lord Jesus. Now, having just said that much by way of introduction, let's go back where we left off yesterday. We were dealing with one of the major items for praise here, and that is the love that the believers had for all the saints. And I pointed out yesterday that I have found 15 times in the New Testament where those three words, love one another, are joined together. And our Lord said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. And so I do not hesitate to tell you that I believe this is the greatest commandment to be found within the confines of the New Testament for believers. Love one another. The late D.L. Moody said in a sermon on one occasion that he believed every Christian should have to wear a badge. Pin a badge on them so that people would know that they were Christians. When he went to his bed that night, it troubled him. And he came back the next night to the meeting, and he said, last night I said every Christian should wear a badge. He said, every true Christian does wear a badge. He said, they love one another. That's the badge. That's the greatest commandment to be found within the confines of the Word of God for a believer. 15 times. You don't find any other commandment mentioned that often in the New Testament. So I call that the 11th commandment. Love is the greatest commandment. Now turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And you will find in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that love is the greatest constraint. Not only greatest commandment, it's the greatest constraint. Paul said in verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. The love of Christ constraineth us. Many years ago, I was ministering in a summer Bible conference in Lake George, Silver Bay, Lake George, New York. The conference is no longer in existence. It was owned and operated by a businessman who was an executive in the Mobil Oil Company. And he took charge of foreign affairs, and he bought this property and founded this Bible conference and asked me if I would direct the conference for 1 month during the summer. And then he had another brother come in to direct it for the other remaining part of the summer. And we had a missionary couple there 1 week, and they were sitting at our table, mealtime, and Elsie said to me, you know, it would be nice if we could take the missionary couple on a boat ride. On Lake George, they had a nice excursion boat, and so I said to the couple, would you folks like to go on the excursion, be our guests? And the woman said, well, thank you, but she said, I'm scared half to death of boats. Now, back in those days, they didn't fly to the mission field. They went by boat. And I said to her, now, when you return to South America, you go by boat, don't you? And she said, yes. And I said, you're scared to get on that boat here in Lake George, and you get on a boat to return to South America? And I said, doesn't it bother you? Well, she said, my only answer is when I get on that boat to go back to the mission field, the love of Christ constrains me. Constraining force. It's a compulsion. The love of Christ. It's the greatest commandment. It's the greatest constraint. The greatest constraint. Now, I'm going to ask you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, we see that the love of which the Bible is speaking here is not only the greatest commandment and the greatest constraint, but it is the greatest covering. 1 Peter 4:8. And above all things have fervent, now the King James Version says charity, but the later translations have love, and it is the word love, the same as 1 Corinthians 13. So you can replace the word charity with the word love. You do no violence to the text. And above all things, have fervent love among yourselves, for love shall cover the multitude of sins. Love is the greatest commandment. Love is the greatest constraint. Love is the greatest covering. Love shall cover a multitude of sins. That doesn't mean that we wink at sin, we gloss over sin, we think lightly of sin. No, we should hate sin. And we should seek to overcome sin in every phase and facet that touches our lives. I think Peter here is speaking about a manifestation of love for one another. Isn't it interesting that we Christians, when somebody brings up another person whose life has been messed up, who sinned, everybody wants to get in on it. Preachers, the news have sure made hay of the sin of a professing television preacher. And you bring that up, people want to talk about it. You think he was saved? Wasn't that terrible? How could he ever do that? Well, you could have done it, I could have done it. You and I are capable of any sin in the book, dear people. The old nature is still there, it's active. The battle goes on. I'm on a battleground every day I live. My battleground is not with other people. It's on the battleground of my own personality. Here's where the conflict is. Right here. It's within. Now, Peter had to learn this lesson. He was a tough old boy. He didn't have much love. And he switched out that switchblade knife and clipped off the ear of Malchus. That old boy, he didn't have much love. He got a lot of bitterness. And the Lord had to stoop down, pick up the ear, and miraculously put it back on. Peter was a bombastic man. Outspoken. Harsh. Critical. But he had an experience that changed him. And as he wrote this epistle, he said, love covers a multitude of sins. It doesn't delight to sit down and talk about the sins and the weaknesses and the downfall of others. Just doesn't delight in doing that. When I was a boy, I had several ambitions. One time, I wanted to be a fireman. My parents moved to Philadelphia. All the fire engines were drawn by horses. And that's a long time ago. That's way back when Pike's Peak was just a pimple. And I'd see those horses racing down the street and the firemen holding the reins, sometimes four, six horses pulling a huge fire truck. I can remember saying to my mother, Mother, I want to be a fireman. And then, I don't know how you folks in the old days in the city had your garbage disposed of, but we didn't have garbage disposal. We didn't even have electricity. And we had to put our garbage out on the sidewalk in a can, and then the garbage men would come pick it up. Horse-drawn wagon. One man would sit up and draw the wagon. Another man would take the lid off the garbage can and dump the garbage in it, drop your empty can back in the curbside and keep going. One day I came in to Mother. I said, Mother, when I get big, I want to be a garbage man. And I used to kid, you know, get on the job on the garbage wagon, you got $15 a week and all you could eat. And I said, I want to be a garbage man. Mother said, oh, son, why do you want to be a garbage man? Now, in Philadelphia, in those hot, steaming, humid days, when you had garbage sitting for a couple of days, and the can was full of maggots, and it just wasn't pleasant. And she said, son, why do you want to be a garbage man? That's not a pleasant job. I said, I don't want to empty the cans. I want to just be the driver. I wanted to be the fellow that sat up top and held the horse's reins. You know, I've often thought of that. The fellow who had to pull the lid off of those garbage cans in that hot, humid summer and the stench that come from them as he pulled the lid off, that old garbage filled with maggots. And later, as I began to think about that, I asked myself, I wonder why Christians sometimes delight to pull the lid off of a garbage can and spread the stench. Let's keep the lid on, dear people. Now, I'm not saying that discipline should be overlooked in the local assembly. I think we're weak on discipline today. I think the local church is weak. I think we don't deal with sin. I think the elders are short oftentimes in dealing with sin in the local church. And sometimes we're fearful of what the outside world will think of us. I'll tell you, when the outside, people on the outside know that you're dealing with sin, they'll think higher of you, beloved. And I think sin should be dealt with. I'm not suggesting that's what Peter's saying. No, no, he's not getting at that here. But I think that we ought to just keep the lid on and leave it out of our personal conversation. Let's not spread the garbage around. Love covers a multitude of sins. I think Peter learned this, possibly, after the resurrection of our Lord. Turn with me to John chapter 21, the 21st chapter of the Gospel according to John. When I finished this book on Listen, Our Dying Savior Speaks, the seven last words of Christ from the cross, the Loazo brothers said, do you think you might be able to do a book on Listen, Our Risen Savior Speaks, from the last seven words of Christ after the resurrection? And then I became ill and haven't even been able to start on that. But that would make an interesting series, wouldn't it? On the seven last words of Christ after the resurrection. Listen, Our Risen Savior Speaks. Now here's one of the occasions where our risen Savior speaks. John chapter 21, I want to begin reading with the 15th verse. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, call him by his old name. He changed his name once. But you see, the old nature had manifested itself so often in Peter, the Lord's really going to probe him now. Oftentimes when a man had his nature changed, he had his name changed. Abram was changed to Abraham. Sarai was changed to Sarah. Saul was changed to Paul. Simon, Peter. Oftentimes a new name went with a new nature. Our Lord calls him by his old name. He said, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Now, if you were listening yesterday and made a mental note of this, I said to you that there are three Greek words translated love. One is not in the Bible. The Holy Spirit restrained the writers from using that little word for love. Eros. Eros meaning sexual love. And the connotation, when it was used in those days, was not good. You won't find that in the Bible. Then there is the word phileo, from which we get our word philanthropic, Philadelphia. Philanthropist, a love for mankind. And a lot of unsaved people have that. A good philanthropist to give generously to help people who are not Christian. And that is called love in the Bible. Then there is the word agape, which is divine love, which is what God is. Our Lord's going to help Peter to get started and have his last visit with Peter. This is one of the post-resurrection sayings of our Lord. He said, Peter, do you love me? Now, when our Lord said that the first time in verse 15, he used the word agape, divine love, God's love. Do you love me with holy, divine love, the way I love you? Do you love me more than these other disciples? Peter boasted, you know, on one occasion. He said, Lord, if they all let you down, I'll never let you down. He's got old big mouth, Peter. They'll let you down, but I won't, Lord. I'll stand with you to the end. I said, Lord, do you love me with divine, holy love more than these do, the rest of his disciples? Peter said, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Peter did not use the same word that our Lord used. He used the word phileo. He said, Lord, you know, I think highly of you. I admire you. I have a fondness for you. You're a man, I'm a man, and I respect you. A philanthropic love. Now, he can't answer the Lord in the same way that the Lord asked the question, because he'd be lying. He did not love the Lord the way he should. He showed that in his behavior frequently. And a long way to go. So he answers him with a different word for love. But the Lord keeps probing. Verse 16, he said to him the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Now again, the Lord used the word for holy love, for the nature of God. God is love. You love me with the same love wherewith I love you. He said, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And again he used the word phileo. If he had used the same word the Lord used, he would have been lying. And conscientiously, he could not say, yes, Lord, I love you the way you love me. Now, you don't get that in your English Bible. But in the Greek text, these are the words that were used. But then in verse 17, he said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? And the third time, the Lord Jesus dropped down to the same word that Peter had used two times before. He didn't use the word agape. He said, well, Peter, are you really fond of me? You love me as a man should love a man, a woman should love a man should love a woman, as you should love humankind. And that's what hurt Peter. When our Lord used the word that Peter was using, it struck his conscience. He couldn't honestly and conscientiously use the same word. And so the Lord comes down to Peter's word. Now, it says Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me. Now, the emphasis is not on the word third. It's not the number of times that our Lord asked the question of grieve Peter. That isn't what grieved Peter. It was the change of the word that our Lord used the third time. Then Peter knew that Christ knew what was in his heart. And he didn't have the love for the Lord that he ought to have. And that smote Peter. And Peter said, Lord, he said, you know all things, don't you? Can't hide from me. Thou knowest all things. Yes. You know that I just have a fondness for you, that I don't really love you the way I ought to love you. That's what hurt Peter. Not the number of times the Lord asked the question, but the language that the Lord used. And the Lord searches our hearts and he says, now, do you love me as I love you? You have the capacity. God is love. 2 Peter 1:4, we become partakers of the divine nature. Romans 5:5, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. Now it's there, why stifle it? The fruit of the Spirit is of the manifestation of the Spirit. It comes out, and that's first in that ninefold list of fruit in Galatians chapter 5. So our Lord searched the heart of Peter and said, Peter, you don't love me the way you are. He's getting him ready now to become the penman. You see, Peter's still in training here. He's not a teacher yet. He becomes the teacher when he begins writing those two epistles. But he's still in training. He's going to become a teacher one day. And after Pentecost, and he preached the Pentecostal sermon. Peter had an experience that changed him. When he wrote his first epistle, he could say, I've learned something from our Lord. Love covers a multitude of sins. Now, in the context, this is hinted at in John chapter 21. When our Lord told him how he was going to suffer and die in verse 18, he did this, verse 19, signifying by what death Peter should glorify God. And when he finished saying that, he said to Peter, verse 19, now you follow me. You mean get behind me and just walk every place I walk. No. Peter, I've loved you. I want you to follow me. I want you to love as I love you. Then Peter, turning about, he's not ready yet. He needs some more work. Seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, and who is that? as John, which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, John, saith to Jesus, Lord, what's John's responsibility? You're telling me to love you. What's John's responsibility? And the Lord said to Peter, in verse 23, this is a Strauss paraphrase here, verse 22, the Strauss paraphrase, he said, Peter, what John does is none of your business. You follow me. You see, that old nature was still working on Peter here. Got his eyes off the Lord so soon after this lecture on love. He said, Lord, what about him? Lord, what he does is none of your business. Well, that's not a bad paraphrase. Verse 22, Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what's that to thee? What's that your business? Your business is to follow me. Love one another as I have loved you. Follow me. Did Peter learn? Yes, he did. After the training period, he became the teacher. And he wrote his epistle, what we now know as the first epistle, in the fourth chapter, in the eighth verse. Chapter and verse divisions were not a part of the original text. They were added much later. Peter said, love covers a multitude of sins. I don't take the pail off, the lid off of the garbage pail anymore. I'm not bothered about other people's downfall, their weakness, their sin. I now have a responsibility, and ours is to love one another. It covers the multitude of sins. Well, let's go back to Colossians. Now we've looked briefly at faith that was not secret and the love that is not partial. It reaches out to every member of the body of Christ. And let me say again, brothers and sisters in Christ, if we really are loving one another, we will recoil, we will cringe, we will shrink at the very sound of another believer bringing up the sin, the disgust of the gossip fest. If we're really in fellowship with the Lord and love in us is what it ought to be, and shining forth from us what it ought to be, we're not going to delight to sit down and listen to the garbage. It's going to make us cringe. We should resent it and feel badly about it. And again, let me press and impress upon you the fact that I want to make clear that I think that sin must be dealt with in the local assembly. I don't think we should tolerate it. I think our elders should be very careful about this. All of us have to be extremely careful about this. And the judgment begins with ourselves. If I'm judging myself, then I'll not be judging others. Usually the Christian who finds it easy to judge others is lacking in judging himself. We spend more time in self-judgment examining ourselves, which is one of the requirements when we come to the Lord's table. And Paul set forth rules for the Lord's Supper. He said, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Self-examination. We don't come to the table of the Lord and sit there and look around and see whom we can judge. She ought not to be taking the Lord. He ought not to be here this morning. What about me? Do I deserve to be here? It's a time for heart searching. Let a man examine himself. So I'm not putting down sin in the local assembly, making light of it. I say it should be dealt with. Let the elders handle this. Handle it scripturally. But we're not judges of one another. Love covers a multitude of sins. We ought to weep. And we hear of a brother or a sister who has fallen. We ought to weep. We ought to get on our knees and weep. Pray for them. And ask God, Lord, there am I but for thy grace. I told the story when I was here 2 years ago, I believe. It fit into a study that I was bringing. Many years ago, I heard of an evangelist who had fallen into sin. He was holding a week of evangelistic meetings in a certain church in a small town, and he was staying in the parsonage with the pastor and his family. That was his accommodations for the week. And during the week, he became not only acquainted with, but familiar with the pastor's daughter. And during that week, he got involved in immorality, a sexual relation with the pastor's daughter. And after the evangelist had left, some weeks later, the daughter could not live with herself. Just couldn't handle it. She was just grieving. She had sinned against God. She had never done it before. And she was grieving. And she went to her parents and confessed to them what had happened. And of course, what went on from there, it was handled very well. The pastor did an excellent job, and the detail is not important. But I had a little black book, not a large book, and I wrote the evangelist's name in that book. And I wrote it there, pray for him. And when I wrote it in, whenever I prayed for him, I would quote 1 Corinthians 10:12 out loud to myself. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Raymond Strauss, that could be you. And I went on in my ministry, and then I heard of another minister who was unfrocked for immorality. I wrote his name in that book. I had him, put him on my prayer list, and I quoted 1 Corinthians 10:12. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Not too many years ago, I destroyed that book. Do you know how many names were in that book? I've completed 50 years in the ministry. 75 names were in that book. I never showed it to my wife. No human being ever saw that book. I destroyed it. When I hear of a brother or a sister who has fallen, it breaks me up. We're members of the same body. If love's prevailing, we're going to be concerned. We're not going to delight in the awful stench if somebody thoughtlessly, carelessly pulls the lid off of the garbage pail. You're sitting in a nice home with lovely Christians who are dressed in their finery, having a delightful fellowship. And the fellowship suddenly degenerates into a wicked gossip fest. Love is not prevailing. Now, Peter had to learn that lesson. He was a hard man to get along with. Judgmental. As in the case of Malchus. The Lord got a hold of him. Love covers a multitude of sins. The love that is not perfect. Then in verse 5 of Colossians 1, Paul prays him for a hope that was not misplaced. Is the final 10:30 this morning? Brother, 10:15. Oh, I've gone too long. We'll have the hope tomorrow. We'll have the hope tomorrow. I think, I thought 10:15 because of the prayer meeting yesterday, and I'm sorry. I apologize. Isn't that terrible when the minister has to apologize? Not for what I said, but for overstepping my time. I am not that way. I don't do that. I am very prompt in quitting. And so, please forgive me. And if you don't forgive me, you have a problem. Love covers a multitude of sins. Now let us pray. Loving Father, we thank you for thy word. Overrule, Lord, in this error this morning, and take thy word and bring it home to our hearts with an emphasis that will help us to remember that if we're obedient to the command, and that love will reach out to others. Help us to live that this day, we pray in Christ's precious name. Amen.